Hey, good morning, Tommy.
Good morning
to you, sir. Yeah, good morning. This morning's word is titled Rise and Shine. Most of us, me excluded, that have to go to work each morning, you wake up to an alarm clock, no doubt. Imagine waking up to a miracle and having your alarm clock, an angel, kicking you in the side, telling you to rise and shine. That's what happened to Peter. He's in prison for the third time now, and he is awaiting trial and most likely certain death. So I want to begin, I want to read two verses from Psalm 34. 34, 15 and 16 tell us, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, as we go through Acts chapter 12, I'm going to refer back to that. Three times I'll refer back to it. And this quote summarizes exactly what God did for Peter in our scripture today. It reveals to us three wonderful assurances, promises to encourage us in our difficult days. So let's open up Acts chapter 12. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The first assurance: God sees our trials. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He sees all. He sees what mankind is doing to you. He sees what the world is doing to you. He sees when you're robbed, when you're beat upon. Herod Agrippa, this is Herod Agrippa the First, the grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled while days of Jesus' birth. And God watched what he was doing, and he noted what he was doing to his people. The Herod family was a scheming, murderous family. And they were despised by the Jews because they didn't like being ruled by an Edomite. Up to now, through the book of Acts, the church has been doing pretty good. And they've had a pretty good streak of success so far. They had the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was quite a brutal man to the Christians until he got converted. Then they had the Gentile centurion Cornelius come to Christ. And then they went to Antioch, and look at the success they had in Antioch. So they're flying high. But here in chapter 12, the opposition, fueled by Satan, sticks up its ugly head. And we have Herod. He has James beheaded. James, one of the sons of thunder. One of the 12 who followed Jesus. He was the first to be martyred of the apostles. And when Herod saw how much it pleased the Jews, he says, wow. How about if I go after Peter now? If I kill Peter, how much more respect will I have from the Jews? because they hated him. You see, we don't always fully understand the ways of God. Now, maybe James thought he might have had special protection. He was one of the special intimates of Jesus. Peter, James, and John, were they not the three that seemed to always go with Jesus and do special, unique things? The Mount of Transfiguration, the healing of Jairus' daughter. Peter, James, and John, they were the trio. But Jesus never promised any special protection, even to his close followers. In fact, he warned them, be ready for persecution. The world hates me, he's going to hate you. And I looked at this phrase, with the sword, that's in verse 2 there. And that usually means beheading. Anybody here read Eusebius readings, his writings? He was, like Josephus, he was a historian that is well thought of as being correct. He relates a story from Clement of Alexandria. And the story is that the soldier that was guarding James before the judge, before his execution, was so affected by the witness of James that he declared himself a Christian right there in front of the judge. And he willingly went and was executed beside James. And if that story is true, which I believe it probably is, these were historical writers, it shows how powerful the gospel is and the effect that a true witness for Christ can have on unbelievers. Now we have to notice also here that the church did not replace James like they had replaced Judas. Yeah, they didn't. As long as the gospel was going to the Jew first, and it was, they needed 12 apostles to witness to the 12 tribes. But now, since when Stephen was killed, that opened the door to the Gentiles, and they did not go to the Jews first anymore. They didn't need the, quote, 12 apostles. So it's a good thing for us to know, no matter how difficult our trials are, or how disappointing the news is that comes, God is on the throne, and everything is under control. His. Verse 3 says, and because he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. And it tells us it was now during the days of unleavened bread, the festival of the Passover. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. We see here God permits Herod to arrest Peter. He permits him to put him in jail. Now, a squad, or in some versions, quaternium, is four soldiers. Typically, a prisoner is chained on his right hand to the left hand of a guard. But in Peter's case, because he had somehow mysteriously escaped out of the last prison he was in, they chain him on both arms to two guards, one on each side. And then they hire two more guards to stand right there at the door of his prison cell watching. And they have four sets of these guards, and they rotated them every shift. So Peter was chained constantly to two guards, with two guards watching, all through the night. Rotate every shift. 16 guards making sure this man doesn't go anywhere. Assurance number two, God hears our prayers. And his ears, I'm going back to that Psalm 34, and his ears are open unto their prayers. He hears our prayers. Verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was sleeping, bound between two chains, between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. This phrase, but prayer, there's the turning point of the whole story right there. It takes a new twist. Never underestimate the power of a praying church, the body of Christ. Amen. In this contest here, we see Herod. He's got his soldiers, and he has his prisons. But the church has the power of prayer. And yes, Peter was kept in prison. He was there. But the church was free, free to pray. When every other gate is shut, locked, the gate to heaven is always open. And we access that gate through prayer. And it says constant prayer was offered. Notice that. Offered for Peter, but to God. They're praying to God for Peter. And constant gives the idea of fervent. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, Peter says. James says. The Greek word is ektenes. And ektenes is a medical word. It gives you the idea of the stretching of muscles to its limit, where they can't go any further. This church was stretching its prayer muscles to the maximum, praying to God for Peter. And we're going to see that an angel fetches Peter out of the prison, but the prayer fetched the angel. Amen. So we're going to follow some scenes here. We're still in the assurance number two, where he hears our prayers. But look at the scenes here. The first scene we see, Peter is sleeping. You're going to be executed in the morning. You're chained between two guards. There's two more guards standing in front of you, not taking their eyes off you or the door. And he's sleeping. Okay, how about you? You're in prison. You're going to be executed in the morning, and you're chained. Would you sleep soundly? I don't know if I would. I'm not sure about that yet. He had been a... What? Yeah. Peter had been a prisoner twice before. But this time, it's different. This time he's alone. He's not with any of his disciple buddies or any of the other apostles. The other two times he was able to witness. This time there was no opportunity there. His previous arrest took place after great victories. So he's on a high. This one followed the death of James, his friend, his colleague. This time, it was different. So what gave Peter the confidence and the peace that he could sleep like a baby? Well, we heard the church is praying for him. And we know maybe the prayer came in, and he felt it, and he felt a peace from that powerful, constant prayer. But I think the peace came from him having knowledge that Herod could not execute him at this time. He knew he couldn't, because Jesus previously had promised Peter, you're going to live to be an old man, and you're going to be crucified for Jesus. So he was not an old man yet. So he said, well, this can't be my time. And he laid hold of that promise. And that's good. Ron Green said something the last time he was here to me. And he says, you have to read your Bible to know the promises of God. Amen. Otherwise, how can you hold on to them? How can you call them out on those promises if you don't know what they are? If you as a dad said to your son, we're going to the coast tomorrow morning. Okay, that's all he thinks about until tomorrow morning. When are we leaving, Dad? You promised. We have to be like that with God. Lord, you promised. I'm holding you to that promise. So he gave this whole situation up to God. And it was the Lord that gave him that peace and that rest. Now we come to scene two. The scene two is Peter obeying. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. Prisons are dark. They don't put windows where you can look out. A light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He had seen the vision with the sheet and the unclean food, so here's another vision. But he obeys. And when they were past the first and then the second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down this one street. And it says immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Once again we behold the ministry of angels that I spoke about before. Also in Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them.
Amen.
You know about the prophet standing on the wall, and his servant can't see the chariots of fire and all the angels. That wall of fire, those chariots of fire, those angels are around God's beloved, protecting them. And he was here. So the angel, he brought light. So all of a sudden, this dark dungeon, poof, bright light. And he brings liberty to Peter in the prison cell. But get this. The guards don't see it. Four guards. Two of them are chained to this man. They don't see the light. They don't see the angel. They have absolutely no idea what's going on. But the important thing is, for Peter to be delivered, He had to obey what the angel told him to do. That is it. It goes for us too today. If we want to be delivered, if we want to be free from our chains and the bondage of sin, we have to obey the Holy Spirit that says, come to Christ. He's the only way. He's the door, the light, he's the life. You have to come to him.
Amen.
And we have to get up and go to him.
Amen.
That's the way it is.
Right.
Otherwise, there's no deliverance. Now, we know he thought it was a vision. And he didn't realize it till he's out in the street. Wow, I've been involved in another miracle, he says. I know the Lord is with me, he says. Sometimes, listen, sometimes we are involved in miracles and we don't know it.
Amen.
And that's because God takes and joins the miraculous with the ordinary. That's so we don't fall off balance, folks. We couldn't handle a full-blown miracle in front of us. So the angel tells Peter, tie your garments up so you can walk. Okay. I want you to put your shoes on. Ordinary tasks. Right in the middle of a miracle, ordinary stuff to do. Peter had to stoop before he could walk. Now I want you to think about that, because that's a lesson in humility and a lesson in obedience for us. Deliverance only took place after obedience.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
The soldiers, the chains, the guards, the iron gate, they were nothing. Because God was with Peter. And prayer was behind it all. So many of us worry about the iron gate before we ever get to it. Weeks, months before before we get there, we're anxious about it, about this iron gate. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it when you get to it. The third scene, Peter's knocking and knocking and knocking. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, this means considered, gee, I just was involved in a miracle and I really am free. He comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's where the prayer force was. You all right, Tommy? And as Peter knocked at the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. She ran in and announced, Peter's out at the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. In other words. And she kept insisting. No, he's there. It's so. Nah, he can't be there. He's in prison. That must be his angel, they say. Now Peter, verse 16, continues knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, it says. They. The word is they here. So that means everyone in there, she finally convinced. And they probably said, okay, we'll prove it to you. We'll open the door. And they opened the gate and he's there. But motioning them with his hand to be quiet, he declared to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And then he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now this James is another James. It's not James, son of thunder. This is James, Jesus' half-brother, that he says, go tell. And it says, when Peter was free, the angel vanished. Gone. And now it was up to Peter to keep trusting the Lord. And it's up to us to keep trusting the Lord all the time. It's kind of funny when you think about it, though, isn't it? Here's a group of people, say this church, and we're all huddled down here praying and praying and praying for one of our brothers. And when that miracle happens, we don't believe it. I don't get that. There's a story, and I didn't reread it again to put it fresh in my mind, but I'll try to say it anyway. There's a story of this business owner that wanted to open up this porn shop right across the street from this church.
A believer?
No, he was not a believer. He was not a good person. Yeah. And so the church got together and they were praying that the Lord would shut the porn shop down. Shut the shop down. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And one night a bolt of lightning hit the shop and burnt it to the ground. And the shop owner sued the church for destroying his shop. And the church stood before the judge and says, "We didn't do anything. It's not our fault." Where's the faith here? Yes, you prayed and God delivered. He heard your prayer. The unbeliever believed it was the people in the church's prayer that destroyed his business. But they didn't.
And I didn't want to take credit. I like those headlines.
Is that the story of your life? Really? You pray to the Father, you pray to the Father, you pray to the Father, but you don't have the believing faith that He will answer. I mean, how many times do we do that? It's sad. Because even a little faith, mustard seed faith, can accomplish great things when it's placed in our great God. So, I know you asked the question, why didn't God deliver James? I don't know. The ways of God are far beyond what I can comprehend. He could have delivered James by a miracle, but he didn't. It was James' time to go home. Because I do believe that all our lives are bound within the purposes of God. And He knows the day which He's going to take me home. I don't know it yet, but He does. He knows the exact day, and He knows the exact circumstances in which He'll take me home.
Amen.
And in the meantime, He has work for me to do. And until I finish that work, He will preserve me, He will keep me. But the moment I've completed the work He has for me to do, the moment I've completed God's plan in my life, for my life, He'll take me home. And James's time was ready. Peter's was not. So we come to the third assurance here. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God deals with our enemies. Not sometimes as fast as what we want Him to do, but He will deal with them.
Amen.
Verse 19. As soon as it was day, you know the picture, two guards laying down the ground, chained to Peter, wake up. There was no small stir among the soldiers of what had become of Peter. But when Herod searched for him and found him not, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And it says he went from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there. I bet the chains were still on the wrists of the soldiers, but no Peter to be found. And according to Roman law, if you were guarding a prisoner and he escaped, you received his punishment. And so they were executed. But there's more. Verse 20. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." And look at 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give the glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Proverbs 8:11. The truth is illustrated here in Herod's death. Now, God doesn't always bring such quick retribution, but we can be sure that the judge of all the earth will always do right. And Abraham called him out on that. Will not the judge of all the earth do right if there's 40 people righteous in Sodom? You won't destroy it? I won't. 30? No. 10? For 10, I will not destroy it, Abraham. And he couldn't find 10. Now, it says here that these people in Tyre and Sodom relied on the Jews for their food. In some way, they did something that displeased King Herod. So they were worried they weren't going to get their rations anymore. And they convinced, or bribed, his aide, Blastus, that let's have a meeting with him and we can talk this out. And so Herod, not all that opposed to displaying himself, dresses up, according to Josephus, in this silver robe. And that when he walked out into the festival, they found the actual, auditorium that was buried in the sand. They found it. It's pretty well preserved. And the sun hit him. He was shining like. And whatever he said, we're not told, but it impressed the people. And they said, "The voice of a god." But Herod did not give glory to God like he should have. And so, instead of Peter being killed by Herod, Herod's killed by Peter's God. And maybe, just maybe, it was the same angel that freed Peter that came in and smote. Now, if you read Josephus, it says that Herod contracted some affliction in his stomach. And for 5 days, he was in such serious and agonizing pain until finally he died. So Scripture says he was eaten by worms. I think that's where the pain came from. He was filled with worms that was eating him up from the inside. Now I look at that. I look at Herod. And I see an illustration of the future man of sin that will one day come and rule the world and will persecute God's people just like Herod. And this man of sin, we know him as Antichrist, he will make himself as God standing in the temple, and he will demand the world worship him. But we know Jesus Christ will return. And he will judge not only him, but all those that followed him. Now, the world still lives for praise and pleasure today. Yes. Man has made himself his own God. And he lives on the physical and he ignores the spiritual. And he lives by force and flattery instead of faith and truth.
Amen.
And one day be judged. Now, the early church here had no political clout. It had no friends to pull strings for them to try to get Peter out of jail. But they were a praying people. And they went to the highest throne of all, the throne of grace.
Amen.
They knew God would solve their problems.
Amen.
God's throne was greater than Herod's throne. God's heavenly army could handle Herod's soldiers day or night, no problem. And what was the result? The result was verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So what was the secret? A praying church.
Amen.
God works when churches pray. And Satan still trembles when even he sees the smallest, weakest saint on his knees.
Praise Jesus.
Praise God, yes.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
Let's close. Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord, that your hand of protection is around all of us, Lord. And that we know that the enemies out there, the Herods and the viruses and all those things. And we know the world's out there pressuring us, Lord. But we rely on you and we count on you and we trust in you, Lord, and no one else. And so this day we give you the glory and the honor you deserve. And we pray you keep us safe in these times of trials that are sure to come upon the whole world. But we will not deny you. And we will be a true follower of you all the days of our life. Until eternity, in Jesus' name, we come to you, Lord. Amen.
Family, may I read something I just got from my mother, my brother? May I read this? I know I'm going to pray for it. Anyway, please pray for Rod.